Okay. Okay. This morning we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took 10 women, his concubines, who he had left to keep his house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than he did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment which he had put on was girded unto him, and upon his girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favors Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that everyone that came by stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Barites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in a trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say I, to, I pray you, Joab, come hither, that I may speak with you." And when he was come up unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered and said, "I am he." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spoke, saying, "There were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." So they ended the matter. "I am one of them are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went in to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abathar were the priests. And Ira, also the Gerite, was a chief ruler about David. That's a mouthful. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay, back to the first verse. Okay? There happened to be there a man of Belial. What is Belial? It speaks of evil, ungodly, wicked, worthless, and destruction. So what would we be talking about? We're not talking about literal people here. We're talking about something internal, isn't there? So what would that be? The carnal mind, okay? The man. And his name was Sheba. Now, what does Sheba mean? Huh? It means seven. Okay, it means seven. Sheba means seven. Usually, on the positive side, it's used as a covenant, right? Whenever they seven themselves or they made a covenant, they seven themselves or swore by themselves, they seven themselves. So guess what? We can take this covenant, and he had a covenant with which side? Was it positive or negative? It was a negative side. So it's talking about this man here. It's talking about that natural man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. And what's the Bichri? That means youthful, okay? So you could say maybe he was born out of season. Maybe he was a little early, before his time. He wasn't ready yet, maybe. Immature. And he was a Benjamite. He had power and authority. I can see this in a way that, well, I'm not going to go there. If I go there, they'll bring up stuff I didn't want to get into. Okay. He was a Benjamite, and that speaks of the right hand, of power and authority. And he blew a trumpet. And literally the word trumpet here is shofar. He blew the big ram's horn. Okay. Did anybody ever try to blow one of them things? It takes all the air you possibly got to make one of them things make a sound. It's unreal. I've tried and tried, and I can't make hardly make one go. Okay? I don't have a lot of wind in me, I guess, so I can't do it. We won't go there. But he blew the shofar and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the men of Israel were thinking this day? We were talking all morning about thinking. Do you really think the men of Israel thought that day? They let a natural man stand up and said, "We have no inheritance." Who was Sheba to tell you that you don't have an inheritance? Isn't that religion to the max? Someone telling you you do or you don't do. It's religion, the law. So he stands up in us and says, "We don't have an inheritance." Now, I have to agree with you. The majority of people in the world today do not have an inheritance. Hello? They don't have an inheritance. Proverbs 17:2 says, "A wise servant shall have rule over sons who cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren." Okay? So everybody's not getting an inheritance. There's a difference. And if we want to get into inheritance, what is the inheritance? It's God. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, "Abraham, I am your great and exceeding reward. I'm your inheritance." See? The tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes that had inheritance in the land. True? But there was another tribe that they don't talk about. They don't tell you there's 13 tribes. They only talk about 12. Because most people are not concerned with that 12th, that 13th tribe, because that's the tribe of Levi. And guess what? Their inheritance was in God. That's why they had no inheritance in the land. That's symbolic of the first fruit. And let me tell you something. If you look through the history of this Bible and it talks to you about the Levites, that 13th tribe that had no inheritance in the land, don't think for a minute they walked with no problems. They were constantly in problems. They were constantly doing wrong things. And all that's showing you is that even though we're called as sons, we have things to work out in our life. You understand what I'm saying? Just because we're sons of God don't mean we have a free pass, you know, don't go to jail, go on to go and collect $200. We don't have free passes in the kingdom of God. Everyone must walk out the same course he walked. If he walked it, I got to walk it. You got to walk it. If you want the inheritance, you're going to have to earn it, just like he did. Did he walk it out to earn it? I got to too. See, there's no free passes. Oh, God loves everybody, and everybody's going to make it, but everybody's not going to be sitting on a throne with him. If you're going to sit on a throne with him, you're going to earn that position he earned. Okay? God could have chosen and said, you're on the throne, that's it, just go sit on the throne. But no, he had to walk through something, showing you that you have to walk through something. It's not easy. So all these little aggravations and irritations in our life, what are they here for? Just to send your blood pressure up? No. It's to let you learn and realize that you have to have someone to show your love and mercy to have grace for someone who has offended you. Somebody stepped on your toes or maybe broke your legs, clear up around the knees somewhere. What difference does it make how bad they are to you? It doesn't give you a right to retaliate if you are a son of God, does it? We have to learn to love and accept these people, not just love the beautiful people and reject everybody else, but love them all. And you know what? I can love everybody, but I don't treat everybody the same, because everybody's not the same. Did Jesus treat everybody the same? He treated even his apostles. He treated each one of them differently. So you have to deal with each person on a personal basis. You can't lump them in groups. And I know humanity likes to do that. Okay? Verse 2, so every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan to Jerusalem. Well, that says a mouthful. You know, I can tell you those men of Judah, the men of Judah that were scattered from the Jordan River to Jerusalem, they all followed the king no matter what. From death to duality or double peace, they still followed him. All different positions scattered all over, but they still followed him. You know why they followed him? Someone tell me why they followed him. One major reason. Well, more than that. The one specific, there's a lot of little details we could say, but the one specific reason, because didn't he say, I chose you before the foundation of the world? It was God's choice that those men follow him. Was that true? See, there's the reason why they followed, because God put it in their heart. They were predestined, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. They were predestined in Christ before the foundation of the world, right? There's why they followed. Just like the vote we were talking about, God's already got it figured out what he's going to do. I'm just going to say amen to whatever he does. Okay? And David came to his house in Jerusalem, and he took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up into the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, David comes back home. This is natural. David comes back home. First thing he does when he comes back in the house is the 10 that he left there, the 10 women, he took them and put them in isolation, and he never had anything to do with them again. Why would he do that? 10. What's it represent? See, he left the law there to lead and guide and keep things in order until he did what? Returned. God's no different. See? And his son, contrary to what the church is teaching, has already returned. He came back 50 days after Pentecost, did he not? He came back in resurrection, did he not? He appeared to over 500 people, correct? He's already came back. He's already indwelt humanity. He's here. And so guess what? We're not looking for him. He's already here. And so David returned very shortly. He returns, and the first thing he does is he fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. The law has been fulfilled here. So he did not destroy these women, because under the law, if his wives was with another man, you know what should have been done to them? They should have been killed. But grace and mercy prevailed in their life, and he said, no. These women represent the law in my life. The law has not been destroyed. The law has been fulfilled. We'll put her on the back burner. You hear what I'm saying? He just moved it to the back burner and said, hey, I'm not going to kill anybody. God's not into killing anybody today, is he? The old order is already dead. He said, just put it on the back burner. Leave it alone. I don't have to go back out there and try to destroy churches and people's doctrines. That's not my point. My point is to get you to think and see the life that God has placed within you. And when you tap into the life that God has placed within you, my God, you'll never look back to that world for anything. Because it has nothing, does it? You'll go into this life and there's no backing out of it. Once you've tasted the good things of the age to come, it's impossible to go back. The problem is, most people have been fed the gospel light. They give them a truth partially. They take the good stuff out and put garbage in it and tell you it's just as good, it's refined. Well, if it was good enough to start with, how can you improve on what God's already done? You can't, but that's what the world teaches us. Our whole society is looking for something bigger and better and faster and quicker and cheaper. And the whole time we're paying more and more and more for it. And it's doing more and more damage to us. And people in the churches today are sitting around believing what they're hearing is the truth. That God is an evil God that's going to get even with you if you make a mistake. Somebody lied. Because this book tells me God is a God of love. He isn't just a God that possesses love. He is love. Well, if love is there, how could he do these horrible, horrendous things that they're telling me about? See? Because they're sons of bickery. They heard the wrong horn. Somebody blew the wrong one in their life. They've never been called on up to the truth, have they? I feel sorry for them. And I got to love them just as much as the ones that's hearing the truth. Makes no difference. Jesus loved the ones that drove the nails. See? And all we got to do is continue loving. Because love covers everything else up. Okay? But he took them and he put them in ward. He literally put them in a house with a sentry, is what the language says. He put them in a house and he guarded them. You know why he guarded them? Beg pardon? So no one could go back and multiply, true. But another thing, because most people, as soon as they hear something beyond Passover, Pentecost, and they hear about tabernacles, you know what they want to do? They want to go kill them. So it wasn't to punish them. It was for their own protection that he put them in ward. Because somebody, how many people, even in this chapter, people were being killed, weren't they? That should not have been killed because of religion, the way they're thinking. And believe me, if you think religion won't kill you, go out there and talk to them about the truth. And your head will be the next one slung over the wall. Don't think they won't cut your head off when you talk truth. They can sit and talk lies to you all day. They can regurgitate garbage that someone has told them that's not the truth. And you say, okay, I've heard what you said. Now let me tell you what I got to say. And immediately they'll be mad at you. They'll throw rocks at you or cut your head off. Absolutely. I'm right and you couldn't be wrong. I mean, you couldn't possibly be right. I'm right and you couldn't possibly be right. That's what they believe. You can't even talk to it. And if you say anything other than what they say, they're saying you're adding to it, which I don't agree with at all, according to the book. Okay. And they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Well, you know what? When you live in Passover and Pentecost, do you realize you really have no relationship with your husband? I'm talking about inside Christ. If Jesus didn't come to perfection till the third day, when am I going to come to perfection? And see, he's looking for a bride that is without spot or without wrinkle. Didn't he say that? Well, if he's looking for one of that, you think he's going to find her in Passover and Pentecost? See, my experience in me has to go beyond Passover and Pentecost. It has to come to a place of tabernacles, the indwelling, the oneness, when I become one with my man, Christ. You hear what I'm saying? And it ain't going to be found in that part of it. It's going to be found in the truth of tabernacles. And then said the king to Amasa. Do you remember what Amasa means? It's a burden. Now, why would he call the man that's working for him a burden? Huh? Well, I don't think it's necessarily that, but you know, he was a Gentile that was chosen. I think he was representative of the first fruit being chosen, just as Paul said, hey, you guys can have your religion. I'm going to the Gentiles. They'll hear me. You guys are wrapped up in religion. To the first Passover and Pentecost realms, he would have been a burden. And look what he tells him to do. Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and you be there too. Within 3 days. Imagine that, huh? So he said, I want the men of Judah assembled. I want them ready in 3 days. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, which means my father is a gift, now shall Sheba, you know, the bad guy, right? The man of Belial, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than he did Absalom, because they weren't prepared. If God asks for something today, when does he want it? Do you know how many people in your life that you could say, hey, I need you here tomorrow at 7 o'clock to do something, and you have agreed to do it, and the people will never be on time? How many people tell you, I'll be right there at such and such time, and they don't show up? See, it's a character that's built into us. God is never late, true or false. So the nature of God in us should be to be what? On time. If I speak it, then it's a covenant. It's sealed with my character. If I'm not there, guess what I am? I'm a liar. I'm a man of Belial if I can't be on time. Now, I'm not being pointed. I'm not throwing a rock at anybody. But I'm saying if I can't have the character of being on time, how could you trust me with anything else? Talk to me. I mean, you know, see, if you're guilty of any of the law, you're guilty of what? Of the whole thing. If I have the nature of Christ, could you imagine Jesus showing up late for the cross? I mean, we can chuckle about that, but I'm asking a serious question. Could you see him being late for anything that Father asked him to do? He said, whatever my Father asks, that will I do. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to say. So I'm just saying and showing you and drawing you a picture, pointing toward a character that everyone should have. Everyone should have a character of being on time, because that's just a foundational thing. That's just a starting point. If I am loose in my details, guess what else I'll be loose in? Everything else in my life. Details are very important. Most people say, well, for important things, I'll be there. But you know what? Jesus said, if you are not faithful in the least of little things on this earth, how can you be trusted with the true riches of the kingdom of God? You want the true riches, guess what you got to do? You got to be disciplined. And I'm not talking about me standing here cracking a whip over you, making you do something. You got to discipline yourself. It's not me. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just telling you what this book says. If you want to be my disciples, you'll continue in my word, and you'll be the disciple. See, how many people want to be a disciple without being disciplined? How many, Bob? Most of them? They want to be disciplined, but they don't want to discipline themselves. Well, you tell me what to do. No, I can't tell you what to do. I can show you a pattern, and you've got to do the thinking. You've got to discipline yourself. If you discipline yourself, then you won't be dependent upon Dave. And see, that's a good thing. I'm not trying to drive anybody away. I'm trying to raise you up where you can just take care of yourself. Do you hear what I'm saying? And when you can take care of yourself, guess what else you can do? You can take care of others. See, I didn't get where I'm at because somebody took care of me. God cast me out in the street, kicked me out of religion, and made me do it myself. And you know what I found out? I can do it through him. He can teach you just like he taught me. You're no different than I am. If you want it, you can have it. How bad do you want it? If you want something really bad in life, what do, Mike? You work for it. God forbid you sweat laboring in the Word, you know. I'm going to tell you, when I sit and labor in the Word, even now, if you come and saw me in the office, most people be turned off by it because I'm just dripping wet with sweat with the air conditioner and the ceiling fan on. And I'm sitting in a chair, not moving a muscle, but my brain is functioning. And when you function your brain, you know what happens? Your whole body gets worked up. And I can sit in a chair and think about the Word of God and study, and I just sweat like I was out laboring, working in concrete or something. It's not easy. And it is a labor. But you're never going to get disciplined unless you discipline yourselves. If it was easy, tell me who would be doing it. everybody. God's looking for someone that's willing to say, it's not important about the things of the world. I want to do what you want. It's yes and amen. Huh? See? It's amen to whatever God wants. Forget what the world has to offer because it's temporary. I sat in a wedding last night. I sat through a wedding. It was Lois's nephew, and I went, and I loved the people, but it was all the ritual I could stand for the next 50 years probably in 1 hour. And I mean, kissing the book, you know, and things like that, and the bowing and the things, and it's like, oh, give me a break. You know, it was ridiculous. And when the whole thing was over, it really wasn't a wedding. And the priest said it very clearly. The Mass is now concluded. He was preaching at you for 50 minutes in a 10-minute wedding. See? That's what it should have been. 10 minutes got over with. But they wanted to put their doctrine and their symbols and their icons and all that stuff in your mind. And whew, it's tough. But you know what? If I hadn't known the difference, I could have got caught up in it. And I saw people of other denominations, all kinds of denominations there. And they said, oh, this was really nice. This was wonderful. And they didn't even read from the scriptures. They read their own version of what they think the scripture said. Come on, that's not God. Why can't we just read what it says? Okay. Oh, don't want to go there too hard. Okay? Leave the widow in safekeeping. Just let her stay back there. I got it in verse 6, didn't I? He said Absalom was going to do more damage. She would do more damage than Absalom now. He said, take the Lord's service, pursue after him, lest he escape the city. And escape what? What's it say after escape? The word us isn't there. The word should be escape our eye or our vision. Get away from us where we can't see what he's doing. Six, the last word in six. It means eye or vision, so that he gets out of our vision. We can't see him. If he can't see him, you surely can't do what? You can't defeat him. Catch him and defeat him if you can't see him. So when these things in our life personally are hidden from our view, we would say if someone had a problem and it was hidden from their view, tell me what we would say about that person.
Deceived.
See, that's the thing about deception. It's nasty. It deceives you. And you don't see what you think you see because you're deceived. So you have to have someone who loves you enough to come by, not with an attitude of condescension, but yet with an attitude of love and say, hey, brother, we got a problem. And let me show you something. And if you were not deceived, you would have seen it yourself. And see, and if you love me enough, I'll receive that. Guess what? And when I see one in you, I can tell you the same thing. And see, that's how we work together. We don't do it to slander someone or tear someone down, but we try to help somebody because they don't see something that we see. Okay? And that's why he said that it escapes our vision. And there went out after him Joab's men. Joab means God fathered, and he fathered us all. And the Cherethites, which that's the executioners, and the Pelethites, that's the messengers, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. There's one thing, and Jerusalem speaks of what? Or religion, okay? And religion will always do this. They will always pursue after their imagined enemies. See? Did God ever tell us to go out and slay the other religions? No. But yet in their thinking process, if they think they're a threat to them because they have not yet come to maturity and understand grace and mercy, they will try to destroy them. See? In the carnal thinking, the only thing you can say is, well, if they're my enemy, I should try to destroy them, and that way they can't hurt me. But is that living by faith? That's living by strength, by my own natural strength. Let them live. If God wants them to kill me, then they'll kill me, and that's the way it's supposed to be. He didn't say kill them. And when they were come to the great stone which is in Gibeon. What is Gibeon? It's a hilly city, city on a hill. Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded to him, and upon him was it was a girdle, or literally a belt, with a sword fastened upon his what? What's it say? But it really says in the around his waist or in the small of his back. He had a knife concealed. That doesn't sound like a godly man to me. He may be on his journey, but he still hasn't come to a place when he takes a knife or a sword to kill somebody. Would you agree? He's not trusting in God doing what he wants. He's doing what he wants. He thinks he's an enemy. Why did Joab want to kill Amasa? No. Absolutely. What did David say to Amasa? What did he make him? Who used to be the captain? Wonder why he killed him. Jealousy. David didn't tell him to kill that man, did he? See, jealousy. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. If you're jealous of somebody, you ought to watch it. You better watch it. Because the root of murder is jealousy. You get jealous of somebody, you're going to end up really hurting that person somewhere down the line. And you'll justify it in your mind by saying, well, he had it coming because he shouldn't have done what he did, or he shouldn't have been like he was. There's no justification for being jealous or for killing anybody. And maybe you won't kill them physically, but you will with your tongue. You will slander them with your tongue. Okay? Watch the jealousies. He was girded in the small of his back, or the waist, with this knife, the sword, and the sword fell out. As he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health?" And that's not what it says. Literally, it says, "Are you well? Are you well? Is everything going good with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand with authority and grabbed him like as to kiss him, and took the left hand and stabbed him in the guts. It was a kiss of death, all right. And Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib. That's not what it says. He smote him in the abdomen and shed out his intestines unto the ground and struck him not again. So he probably jabbed him right in the abdomen and just ripped him up as he brought it out and just let his intestines fall out. He didn't kill him. He let him suffer. Slow death by the intestines. Okay? It said it struck him not again and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. He wasn't told to chase down Amasa, but he did. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favored Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone stood that everyone that came by came to him stood still, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, he said, while he was laying in the road, wallowing and dying, what did the people do? Stood there and watched. Isn't that the nature of humans? To watch somebody dying and no one assisted, no one did anything, to sit and watch. People love to see horrible things happen. That's the nature of the beast. They like to see that thing. But it stopped the people from moving. Now, the man was not concerned with Amasa laying there dying. He was only concerned that he was hindering them from their goal. Stop hindering the progress. Boys, we've got to get this church built. We got to do this. Don't worry about the man dying out here. Just move him over to the other side of the road. Forget him. Let's go do what we got to do. And I don't think that's what God had intended all along. Let's see. He was just covered. I don't have anything on that, so. He hit him, you know, got him out of sight. And if you get the ones out of sight that's important, guess what? You'll go ahead and do what anything else someone tells you to do. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and to Beth Makah and all the Beth Berites, boy, that's a good one. And they were gathered together and went also after him. Something went through my mind there that stopped me for a minute. Something Shannon said, and it kicked in something in my mind. The last thing you said. The covering. Well, they said they moved him off, and when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on. Something came through on that. Now, he was covered, but he was outside. Oh, I know. This is an amazing fact. Amasa. Who was Amasa again? Who was he?
He was
now, he was a king's leader of the king's army, and a man just assassinated him, and no one responded. Isn't that amazing? I mean, someone as important as to lead the king's army, and he was assassinated, and no one even cared. Some colonels or somebody in the army, captains, somebody that would have been said, hey, wait a minute. Who is Joab? He was removed by the king, and this man just reappointed himself.
Well, if you think about it, Absalom was still
regent. Mm-hmm.
That was the son of King David. They didn't do anything about that. But now they have the leadership being
killed.
But
you
start seeing
patterns.
They don't start
moving. Right. Yep. Absolutely, and that's where it's at. Well, I don't think that's exactly what it is. He died for no reason there, you know. He died here. There was no reason for him to die. I mean, Joab just went and killed him because he was jealous and wanted to take it back. So the king sets up. See. And God chooses whom he will. See, it's not up to us to vote who's going to be the preacher. You know, God creates the preacher. In Romans, doesn't it say, how can they hear except they have a preacher? And how can they preach except he be sent? And God sends them. Yeah.
When there's trouble in the house, mm-hmm. You know, our leadership, mm-hmm. Then people tend to back away and say, well, if he's got trouble right now and he's supposed to be leading us, why should we follow him?
Right. Same principle.
Yeah.
Same principle. Right. Well, he what? Yeah. Yeah, you're not supposed to be worrying about your enemies.
So now, isn't that kind of like the
downfall? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Okay, where was I at? 14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel. What does Abel stand for?
Meadow.
A meadow or green speaks of life. And to Beth Makah, the house of pressure, and all the what? The Berites. Now, what does Berite mean? My well or of my well? So he went through all the tribes of Israel with these meanings of life and pressure and of his well. And they were gathered together and went also after him. Everybody got on the bandwagon. When you remove a lot of times, this way. When you remove someone of God's authority, generally everybody's afraid. If someone come by and slays someone in ministry, then when the next one pops up, everybody goes after them because of fear of the one who just took the place. Like he just killed Amasa, did he? Didn't he? So when he killed Amasa, guess what he did? He placed fear in the hearts of everyone else around him, didn't he? Well, if I stood up and say anything, what will they do to me? He'll do the same to me. So fear is driving these people to follow after him. And I didn't hear David's name mentioned in any of that. Did you? David didn't tell this to be done. He just used his authority when he sent Joab after he sent him after the Sheba. He used his authority to go and with soldiers to go kill someone and do some of his dirty work in the process. Okay? That's all he did. And they came and besieged him in Abel of the house of the meadow, in the house of depression or pressure. So when he's in a place of oppression, and that's where you're going to catch the carnal mind, it's going to be in depression and oppression. They cast up a bank against the city, and it stood up in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to topple the wall. They were trying to beat the wall down. Now I'm going to tell you, all these people that were following Joab, who does it represent? What does it represent? All the things that they try to do in their own strength, all the things you try to do in your own strength, you try to tear this wall down between God and you, built by your carnal mind. Are you going to get it done? You're not going to get it done. I promise you, you'll never get it done. It takes God to get this wall tore down. And then cried a wise woman out of the city. Imagine it wasn't a man, it was a woman. See, some people think women can't think. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say I, pray you to Joab, come hither that I may speak with you." And when he was come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." And then he said to him, "Hear the words of your handmaiden." And he answered, "I do hear." And then she spoke, saying, "There were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." What town are they in right now? She's saying there was a prophecy of old that said they're going to ask counsel in Abel. They're going to look for something, what they should do. And so they ended the matter. And I'm sure that they knew something about the scriptures, about the prophecies, didn't they? He said, "I am peaceable and faithful in Israel." That's what the woman says. "I am peaceable." Not "I am one of them." "I am peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab responded and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. And the matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim," and that's the man of duality, that's the carnal mind, "Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, or nature, has lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Now, what does the head represent? Sheba was the carnal mind. They cut his head off. What's the head represent? The thinking, the identity. She said, "Don't worry about it. Don't destroy what God has set. Just cut off the head." Why is it so important to cutting the head off? It's a symbol. It's a sign of the thinking process. You cut the head off, it can't think anymore, can it? So what's she really saying? "I'm going to take the carnal mind and throw it away." And that's his bride, isn't it? This wise woman, who is she? The bride of Christ. And she says, "I'm going to cut off that head and throw it to you." And when you cut off the head of the carnal man, guess what you got now? The mind of Christ. Hello? See, this is an internal thing. It's not an external. He's just showing you a pattern of everything. And the women went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it to Joab, out to Joab. Now look here. This woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head. We're not talking about, quote, the church system. We're not talking about organized religion. We're talking about the bride of Christ, the ones who have come to maturity, because you don't marry babies. You marry mature women, right? That's the pattern. So this mature woman, that has came to tabernacles. She has herself prepared to meet her husband, right? Guess what? She's the one that's going to tell everybody, you're going to have to cut the head off. You're going to have to take the thinking of the natural mind and dispose of it. You can't just keep it in the back room and say, well, I'll keep it under control. You got to cut it off. You got to kill that thinking process. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That's called duality. We can't have that. Only from the mind of Christ. When the heart transplant's taking place, there's no room for that other heart in your chest. You can't have two of them in there. There's not enough room. And he blew a trumpet, or the shofar, and they retired from the city, and every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem. Went right back to the religion. Most of them do. Now Joab was over the host of Israel, and Benaiah, which means what? God has built up. The son of Jehoiada, which says God knows, was over the Cherethites. It said the one that God knows is over the Cherethites, which is the executioners, and over the Pelethites, which is the messengers, and Adoniram, which means my Lord is exalted, was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, which means God has judged, was the son of Ahilud, which means brother of one born, was the recorder. And Sheba, not Sheba, but Sheba means what? God contends, or Jehovah contends. And it speaks of the false or the evil contention. The false or evil. It speaks of contends, you know, can be in false or evil. And Zadok and Abathar were the priests, right? The just and the father of abundance. And Ira, which means the watchful of a city, or wakefulness, open eyes, one with open eyes. Also the Jerite, which means may God shine forth, was chief ruler about David, around David. So Ira, who was the one with the open eye, and he was a Jerite, which means may God shine forth, was chief ruler about David. So who would you think Ira represents now? The chief ruler is us around him. His great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews. Okay? Any questions? Did I run through them fast for a reason? Did you have anything you wanted to add in that? I tried to straighten that out as I said it. So, if there's any comments, why I ask, is there any comments or anything? Because let me say something to you, and I'll put it on the tape also, that we talked about this last week, that when I teach, I'm not teaching you every aspect of this word. It's not my place to teach you every detail of this word. My place is to inspire you to go search things yourself. I'm to give you an outline, and then you pick up on the outline and you start chasing it down yourself. It's just like Steve and I went fishing. Steve wanted to go fishing a few years ago, and he liked to fish. He wanted to fish the fly rod, and I was fishing for Lego. Steve didn't have a fly rod and didn't know how to fish a fly rod. And I said, "Here, Steve, here's your fly rod, and here's some bugs to fish with, and I'm going to take you bluegill fishing. Now what can you do?" With a fly rod, see? I taught him how to do it, provided him what he needed. Now it's up to Steve to catch the fish. I can't catch them for him, can I? See? As long as I clean them and fry them, right? But see, the principle is, you know, the old adage, they said, give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. I'm trying to feed you for a lifetime. I want you to see there's so much more here under the surface that's just not laying on the top. And if you're satisfied with only what's laying on top, then you'll never be a bluegill fisherman, right? Them poor bluegills, see, they only feed what's laying on top. They're gullible. Okay? So there's many things. So when we talk like this at the end, that's why I ask, do you have any comments? Don't be afraid to bring a comment out or a statement out in something, because I have many views and I can't put them all out. If I did, we'd be here all day long every time we come. I'd never have time to do anything else. We'd just be here all day long, you know, till night. And that wouldn't be bad, but I'm saying I'm trying to inspire you to look at things and you to make comments and you to add into things, and it makes it better when everybody's got a piece of the meeting, okay? Anything else?